Thanks for listening to the podcast from Gary Combs and the preaching team at Wilson Community Church in Wilson, North Carolina. Check us out on the web at wccnc.org for more. And now, here's the sermon.
Good to see all of you here. Good to greet you that are watching online as well. Today is Palm Sunday. It's the first day of what Christians call Passion Week. And it's so called because of the origin of the word from the Latin passio, which means to suffer. And so we call it the week of passion because it was the week that Jesus suffered on that cruel cross in our place and died for our sins. And Passion Week, it's good to think about each day of the week because there are 2 weeks in the Bible where God goes from macro to micro. And instead of talking about things in broad strokes, he begins to talk about them day by day in a week. The 2 weeks, if you think about it, the first one is creation week, where he's day by day, and then on the seventh day he rested. And then the second week that the Bible zooms in on is the week of the Passion Week. And on the seventh day, he rested in the tomb. And you just kind of think about that. It's an important week because the first week he created the world, he created us, and then in the second week he redeems us. And so just thinking about this week, I would invite you as a believer that maybe each day of the week you just kind of meditate on what the Scripture says about that day. And a good way to look at it is like this. You can kind of summarize each day with kind of a topic. Palm Sunday, triumphal entry. Monday, cleansing the temple. Tuesday, teaching of the temple. Wednesday, resting and anointing in Bethany. Thursday, you have the Last Supper and betrayal in the garden. Friday, you have the trial, the crucifixion and death. Saturday in the tomb. And then next Sunday, Easter Sunday, resurrection and empty tomb. And so it's good to kind of think through each of those days. If you would like to follow along with us in terms of the daily readings, you can go to garycombs.org and look at the blog I just wrote. And it has daily readings from the Gospels of reading that day. So today you could go home and read about the triumphal entry. Tomorrow you could read cleansing the temple and so forth. It's a good meditative experience as you go through the week. Well, on this first day of what was Passover week, and see, that's the thing, isn't it? That this week of Passion is also in the Jewish calendar the week of Passover. And Passover begins at 6 p.m. on Saturday, and it ends at 6 p.m. the following Saturday. And so here's Jesus coming in on a Sunday. The Jewish timekeeping method, it begins at 6 p.m. instead of 12 midnight, which is how our timekeeping works. And so Jesus is coming in on the first day of the week in this day. And it's the first day when all of the Jews throughout the Roman Empire have been traveling. And so they're arriving on this first day, and it coincides with Jesus, his arrival. So there's this great crowd of people that's gathered coming into the Eastern Gate at Jerusalem when Jesus shows up riding on a donkey coming down the Mount of Olives down through the Garden of Gethsemane towards the Eastern Gate. And this great number of people are gathered there. And they begin to wave palm branches and to shout Hosanna. And they begin to take off their cloaks and throw them before Jesus and allowing him to come into the city. And they greet him on this Sunday like a king. But perhaps some in the crowd are part of that other crowd on Friday who say crucify him. So on Sunday, they're Hosanna. On Friday, they're a different crowd. Crucify him. You see, that's the thing about crowds. They're fickle, aren't they? If you follow the crowd, they could be one way on Sunday and another way on Friday. It depends on how the culture blows. Did you know that your response to Jesus might be affected by the crowd? The way you think of Jesus today might be because of the way your parents brought you up and the way your parents talked about Jesus. Okay, so that's what I'm supposed to think about Jesus. Or maybe you grew up going to church and you've got kind of a Sunday school image of Jesus, and so you got like a coloring book version of Jesus in your mind. Maybe like some truck drivers I've met, you got like a plastic Jesus sitting on your dash. You know, you got like a plastic version of Jesus. You know, it's kind of like something that keeps you safe when you're driving. You've got some version of Jesus, you know, heaven help you if this is the case, from some movie you watched, you know, a Hollywood movie or social media, what social media said about it. Or maybe you even from a different religious background. You know, we heard from Alan in his testimony that he grew up, they didn't really go to church, they didn't really have a relationship with Jesus, and he, as a result, was an atheist, didn't even believe in God. Or maybe you came from a religion that's other than. I've got a Muslim friend that I've been talking to about Jesus for some time. And when I press him on it to just kind of like, let's talk about Jesus, he'll say, Gary, you're a Christian because you were born in America. But I was born in Egypt, so I'm a Muslim. So he says, it's about where you're born, what crowd you were born with. But may I say to you that it's important that you encounter what Jesus says for himself and what the scripture says about him, rather than what the crowd says, rather than what your parents told you, and God love you, you should listen to your parents, but encounter him for yourself so that you don't have your parents' religion, but you have your own belief in Jesus. We're going to be talking about this today from the Gospel of Mark, that the crowd welcomed Jesus as he came into Jerusalem with shouts of praise and worship. And I believe that when we rightly recognize Jesus for who he is, that we can worship him. And as we're looking at the text, I think we'll see three reasons why Jesus deserves our worship. So let's look at this well-known story, and let's ask the Lord to speak to us now from his word. In Mark chapter 11, verse 1. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it, and we'll send it back here immediately. And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, what are you doing untying the colt? And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David! Hosanna in the highest. And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. This is God's word. Three reasons why Jesus deserves our worship. Here's the first reason. Because of the scriptures he fulfilled. Because of the scriptures he fulfilled. Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, and he hears the people shouting. You look down into verse 10, he sees the people shouting, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. This is a messianic praise. In other words, it's a praise that says we're looking for the kingdom of the Messiah. And they declare this as Jesus comes in. And it talks about the geography as he came in. And anytime I see place names, I always, what do I want to do? I want to look at a map, right? Do y'all love maps like I love maps? Here's a big map. Let's look at it for a second. And so it says that he was coming down from the Mount of Olives. So he's coming from Bethany. Bethany over here behind the drum. Okay, look behind the drums. Bethany over here. Right. That's where Lazarus and Martha and Mary live. And those are Jesus' dear friends. And so it's normal for him to stay in Bethany when he's visiting Jerusalem. So he's coming from Bethany. And probably around Bethphage, he says to his disciples, hey, look. There's a colt of a donkey tied here. Go untie it and bring it to me. This story is in all four Gospels. Why is it so important that we hear about a colt, this donkey colt that they untie? Why did all four Gospel stories, Gospels, think it was so important that we needed to talk about it? Now, before I move from the map, we'll answer that question, but so here he is, he gets the colt, and now he's riding down. The Mount of Olives is at a higher elevation than the Temple Mount. And so it's been my privilege. I was able to stay in Jerusalem for a month a few years ago. And I would go as often as I could, as the sun was rising, I would walk up on the Mount of Olives and I would have my quiet time with the Lord up there and watching the sun come up. And you can see all into the Temple Mount area because the Mount of Olives is higher than that. And so here he comes. He gets on the donkey and he's riding down the Mount of Olives, down through the Garden of Gethsemane, and then down into the Kidron Valley, and then up into Jerusalem. So that's what the geography looks like. And it was during this time that these crowds of people, some coming with him from Bethany, because they knew about him, because he had raised Lazarus from the dead. And this had happened. Lazarus had been in the tomb 4 days when Jesus raised him from the dead. So there's all these people that witnessed that, and they're following him. And then there's all these crowds coming into Jerusalem who've been hearing the buzz about Jesus. And so here he comes, riding a donkey into this area. Now notice in verse 2 it says, find a colt tied. Very specific information. The disciples are well trained at this point. They've been following Jesus for 3 years. They don't say something like, "How do you know there's a colt?" No, they know there's a colt. We don't know how that, you know, like he'd already told Peter, "Hey, it's time to pay our taxes. Go pull a fish out and there's a coin in his mouth." These guys just, okay, he told us to go get the colt. Let's go get the colt. And so they come along and they see a colt tied to near a door. And they take the colt, and they tell the people there to the very thing Jesus told them to say. He says, tell them this, that if they ask you why you're taking the colt, say, the Lord has need of it. And they went, oh, okay. And like that, and it all worked. But it's an amazing story. And so all four Gospels tell this story. Why is it so important? It's because it was prophesied centuries before that this would happen. In the book of Genesis, chapter 49, Jacob is laying his hands on his deathbed. He's laying his hands on his 12 sons, and he's putting a blessing on each one. And when he comes to Judah, he says this, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, bringing his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He was already prophesying that the Messiah would be born to the tribe of Judah. And so David was born to the tribe of Judah, and then Jesus, the son of David, is born into the tribe of Judah. So we already see a prophecy concerning the Messiah and something about a colt of a donkey way back there, centuries before. And then Zechariah the prophet, in Zechariah 9:9, he says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And so the prophet saw that the Messiah, when he comes, the king, when he comes, he'll come on riding on the colt of a donkey. Jesus is the fulfillment of Scripture. And so the whole Old Testament is talking about the coming of Jesus and preparing us for the coming of Jesus. And then the New Testament talks about how he fulfilled it. And so Jesus says, go get my donkey. It's time for me to ride it in. Every other time he went to Jerusalem, he walked in. But this was a different week because he knew how this week would end. This is a different week. It's time for him to publicly say, I am he, I'm the Messiah. And so he comes in because this is how kings would enter. You go read the Old Testament. Anytime a king was entering or making his entrance, he would ride upon a donkey. Wealthy people or people of royalty would ride a donkey. They didn't ride horses like the Romans did because donkeys are more sure-footed. And if you ever go to Israel, that's one rocky, hilly place. And so horses will tend to break a leg or step off a cliff, but donkeys are smart. They won't do that. They have a high self-protection instinct. And so donkeys are really sure-footed. And so it was normal. Kings rode on donkeys. So he comes riding on a donkey with his disciples' cloaks over top of it. And he was very particular about this donkey. He didn't want just any donkey. He wanted a particular donkey that had never been ridden, upon which no one had ever sat, it says in verse 2. Now, I know a lot of you grew up in the city and you don't understand things like this, but those of you that grew up in the country, you don't want to be the first guy who rides a donkey that no one's ever sat on. You don't want to be the first one because the donkey's not ready for you and you're not ready for him either. This animal had never been broken for riding. But Jesus says, I want a donkey colt that no one has ever sat on. What does this show? It's not ideal to ride on an unbroken mount, yet it shows Christ's authority over creation. Because this donkey knew who he was. This is the Jesus who rides on raging storms and unbroken colts. Not only this, this is the Jesus who entered Jerusalem on an unridden and borrowed mount, and he exited Jerusalem to be buried in an unused and borrowed tomb. He told him, he said, just tell him the Lord has need of it, and tell him, I'll send it back when I'm finished with it. And that's basically what he did with Joseph of Arimathea, who laid him in his own tomb that no one had ever been in before. He rides a donkey that no one had ever sat on, a borrowed mount, and then he borrows a tomb, and he says basically to Joseph, if you will, I only need it for a few days. I'll let you have it back after that. You see, this is the Jesus we're talking about. That no one had ever sat on it shows his creation authority, but it also shows his holiness, that no one had ever sat on it. The Lord has need of it, verse 3. Can you imagine somebody coming up to you and saying, can I have the keys to your car? What? I've never seen you before. The Lord has need of it. Okay, well, here's the keys to the car. The Lord has need of it. Can you imagine somebody saying, I need your house? The Lord has need of it. Well, if the Lord has need of it. But yet that's what happens here. I think that's just a small part of the story, but let's not read it so, you know, we read this story every year. Let's not just go by and not think about it for a second. I think it's important to ask you the question, if the Lord has need of it, would you say, go ahead? If the Lord needs your stuff, would you say, yeah, absolutely. So they brought the colt to Jesus, verse 7, and he sat on it. It's because it was time for him to announce who he is. It was time for him to go face the hill called Golgotha too. And so he sat on it and he rode in. And he accepted their praise, even though one of the other Gospels says that the Pharisees came to him and said, Lord, you need to tell these people to hush because they're saying Hosanna, and they're throwing their cloaks down like you're the Messiah. And he goes, I tell you the truth, if I tell them to be quiet, the rocks will cry out. He came in ready to accept their praise because he came in knowing he was about to pay a price. They threw down cloaks and they waved leafy branches, it says in Mark. The book of John chapter 12 said they were palm branches, and so that's where we get the idea of Palm Sunday. John is the only one that reports that they were from palm trees. The other gospels say branches. The Mark gospel says leafy branches. Someone might say, well, why don't all the Gospels completely agree and say the same exact thing? Well, they say the same facts, but they have different perspectives. If four of us go watch a football game or a basketball game, we'll get the score right. But my wife, if she's at the football game, she's looking at what the cheerleaders are doing. And she's going to say, look at that, look at that. And maybe if somebody here's a musician and you enjoyed the halftime show of the band, I'm probably trying to watch the football game because I love football, whatever. But we would all have different ways of telling the story, but we would hopefully know how the score ended, and we would get those details right. Well, the four Gospels give us four different perspectives on the same story of Jesus, and so each saw a different angle. And Mark's Gospel reports that they were waving leafy branches and shouting. Now, the thing they were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna. So this is not something they just thought of at that point in time. They did this every year at Passover. Every year as they entered in, they would cut palm branches. Every year they would say, Hosanna, blessed is he. Because that's what you were supposed to say. You sang Psalm 118. Psalm 118 is what you're supposed to sing when you came in for Passover. Everybody knew that. Get out your hymnals, turn to hymn number 118. And so they're singing this, Psalm 118. Lord, save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. With bows in hand, join in the festal procession. So bows, limbs, palm branches. Come in. And so they did this every year. But here's what's different. Instead of looking up and singing to the Father, they're directing it towards Jesus. That's what's different. And that's why the Pharisees got upset. Like, you're accepting it like it belongs to you. And he goes, yeah, if I don't, the rocks are going to do it. which I would have kind of liked that, like just to see what that looked like. And so this was normal, but what was not normal is they directed it to a person named Jesus. And I'll tell you something else that wasn't normal, that they took their cloaks off and formed a red carpet entrance for him, like he was a king. And they were crying out, is this the coming kingdom of David? Could it be? You see, Jesus came to fulfill the Old Testament prophets, the Old Testament scriptures. He says in Matthew, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. You want to understand the Old Testament? You have to read the Old Testament through the lens of Jesus. You have to understand that it's foretelling about Jesus. It's prophesying about Jesus. Paul writes in Romans, he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. There are over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament predicting the coming of Jesus, and he fulfilled every one. Details like he would be born in the city of Bethlehem. He would be born to a virgin. The little boys in Bethlehem under the age of two would be murdered. I could just go on and on. 300 prophecies. In his book, Science Speaks, Professor Peter Stoner says this, according to the science of probability, he says, if you apply the science of probability to only 8 of the 300 prophecies, he says, we find that the chance that any man might have lived down to the present time and fulfilled all 8 prophecies is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Now, unless you remember what 10 to the 17th power still, you know, we probably took that in high school or something, but maybe you don't remember. Stoner helps us. He illustrates it like this. He says, if you take 10 to the 17th power silver dollars, and you spread them across the state of Texas, they would be 2 feet deep over the whole state of Texas. And if you took one silver dollar and marked it with a black X and stirred it up in there, and then put a blindfold on a guy and said, okay, walk across the state of Texas, and the first silver dollar you pick up, if it has a black X on it, that's the probability that any person could fulfill 8 of the 300. According to Dr. Stoner. But this man, Jesus, fulfilled all 300 prophecies. He deserves our worship because he is the long-awaited one. He's the Messiah, the Christ, the one that the Old Testament prophesied that was to come. The crowd may or may not have known what they were saying. I think some did know, the disciples knew, and others may have known. But many of them were just caught up in it and went, is this him? Is this the Messiah? Is this the Son of David that we've been waiting for? How about you? Have you understood that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament, that he came as the Christ and the Messiah? That's the first reason he deserves our worship. Here's the second, because of the way he prepared. He has prepared a way for us to know God. He is the only one who has prepared such a way. Look in verse 9 at how the crowd calls to him. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the one who comes representing God as a representative between God and humanity. This is Jesus, the one who comes as our go-between, our bridge. Now I'm going to say something that will assault the senses of anyone who's caught up in the crowd today, the culture today. If you're a young person, you especially have been completely caught up in this culture that says, whatever you want, whatever's your way, whatever your opinion, whatever. It's kind of like, I don't think Burger King still has this commercial, but they used to have this commercial they would say, have it your way. At Burger King, you can have it your way. Well, that we got a Burger King culture now. Whatever you want, your way. But Jesus comes saying this in John 14:6. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, in thee life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. Amen. Now that's either the most egotistical claim that anyone ever made, or it's the truth. But if it's the truth, then it goes against the grain of our culture that says everything's relative. that you can have it your way, that all ways are acceptable. No, he says, I'm it. There's no other way to know God apart from me. And we just don't like that, do we? We're just like, come on, I got my own way. I'm trying to be good. I'm doing this, I'm doing that. But he says, no. The only way to know the Father is through the Son, is to know Jesus. Now listen, if you're a younger person, you're in high school or college, I'm aware of this. It's going to be harder for you to cling to this because you're going to be going upstream against a culture that's going downstream like a flood. But may I say to you, young person, take a stand for Jesus. Don't just follow the crowd because the crowd usually gets it wrong. He's the way. He's the only way to God. It says in the book of Timothy, Paul's writing this, he says, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That's it. There's one way. It's Jesus. When I was in college, my freshman year, I had signed up to go to college. And if you're a young person, you probably have already picked your roommate. And I had picked my roommate. We've been talking like since 11th grade, me and one of my best friends. Hey, we're going to go to college together. We went and did the college visitation thing together. And we're going to room together. And we had big plans, you know, how we were going to organize our dorm room and everything. And then that summer, my good buddy, he started getting to be afraid because his girlfriend was a year younger than us. And he was afraid, like, if I go off to college, she might not, you know, she might break up with me. And so he stayed back to be with her. She broke up with him anyway. So clue to you young people, right? She broke up with him anyway. But he stayed back. So all of a sudden, I'm just like dealer's choice for a roommate. I show up and I've got the room to myself for a few weeks. And then one day there's a knock at the door. And I open the door and I look down and there's this short little guy. His name is Mehran Lotfi Nejafarbardi. He's from Iran. And he goes, hello, thank you very much. I am your new roommate. And ladies, you don't know this. Ladies don't have the same space between each other when they talk. You know, women don't mind being close when they're talking, but American men, we need like arm's length. Like that far, okay, that's how we talk. We kind of talk loud to each other like that. But apparently in the Middle East, I know this for a fact, because they kiss each other on the cheeks and stuff in the Middle East, right? And so he comes in and he starts, I couldn't figure out why he was making me so uncomfortable, but it's because his belly kept touching mine. So he had me backed up in a corner talking to me. I'm from Iran. My father is a doctor. We have a house on the Caspian Sea. And so anyway, this is my roommate. And it turns out he's a follower of Baha'i'llah. He's part of a religion called Baha'i. I'd never heard of it before, but I learned a lot that year. I woke up the next morning to the sound of Allah Abara Karimba, like that. I looked up, opened one eye, 5 a.m. He's sitting in the floor in the lotus position, rocking back and forth, holding a prayer book from Baha'i'llah. And so we start talking. I told Marigon, I said, Marigon, what do you believe about Jesus? And he goes, oh, Jesus is a great prophet. He is in our holy book. And so it's also in the Quran for the Muslim. He's in the holy book, but he's a prophet. But he didn't get crucified. No, he's not the only way to God. Well, how do you believe in him when he says in John 14:6, I am the only way. Now, I'm the way, the truth. How do you do that? He goes, I don't know. We worship him, but he is not the last prophet. The last prophet is Baha'i'llah. And so this whole year, we're sitting together. We're watching Gunsmoke on my 13-inch black and white TV. That was his favorite show. Eating pizza together, hanging out all year long. And this is where we kept getting stuck. Jesus is the only way. I wish I could find him. I'm online right now. People are watching online. What if Marigon's watching? Man, I miss you, brother. I lost track of you when the Shah of Iran fell, and all of my Iranian friends, Fashab, Mehran, all those young men, I don't know what happened to all of you. And I wish I could find you. I wish I could tell you some more about Jesus. He's the only way. I make no apologies telling you this. I would be lying to you, and I would be sending you off with a lie if I didn't tell you he's the only way. There's no other way. So those are the first two reasons, because he fulfills the scripture, and second, because he made the way. And here's the third, because of the price he paid. Because of the price he paid. notice that their shouting began and ended with Hosanna. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes representing the kingdom of David. Hosanna in the highest. And Hosanna is a transliteration of the Hebrew word Yashahana, which means please save us. It's a cry of expectation. Lord, please save us. Dr. Gerald Borchert says it's a cry for salvation now. Save us now. As we've said, the crowds were unusually large that year because not only was it Passover, but there was this word going out that the Messiah could actually be coming to the city, and apparently he had raised this man Lazarus from the dead. John reports this in John chapter 12. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard he had done this sign. So this is a bigger crowd than normal. And they're crying out, God, save us. Save us now. Hosanna in the highest. Save us to the uttermost, completely. Then he entered Jerusalem, it says in verse 11. He entered Jerusalem and he went up into the temple. Like a Passover lamb, he was delivered to Jerusalem the day before the day of selection. What are you talking about? Well, let me give you a little background. Nisan is the first month of the year in the Jewish calendar. Nisan. On Nisan 10, the 10th of Nisan, was selection day for the Passover lamb. Now, the Jews follow a lunar calendar. So the moon is what triggers this, the new moon, and then... And so that's why Easter moves around. Some of you are like, why does Easter move around every year? Like somebody make up their mind and put Easter somewhere. But it moves around. But it's because it follows the patterns of the moon, the lunar calendar. And so Passion Week for the Christian always falls on Passover week for the Jew. And so on Nisan 10, the 10th day of Nisan, that was Passover lamb selection day. The Passover lamb was the one that God gave to Moses, and he said to Moses, they were still in Egypt, he goes, everyone that's of the house of Israel, you need to kill a lamb that has no blemish, being careful not to break any of its bones. And when you kill it, you must take its blood and put it over around your door so that when the angel of death comes, he'll pass over your house. And you must eat it that night. And there's a description of the Passover meal. And but you select it on the 10th, and then on preparation day, that's Nisan 14. That's the 14th of Nisan. On preparation day, you kill it. So you select it on the 10th, and then you put it to itself, away from all the other little lambs. You tie it somewhere separate, and then on the 14th, which by the way, in the week, that's Monday is selection day, Friday is preparation day. And on the preparation day, after 3 p.m., which they would say after the ninth hour, because Jews keep hours based on sunrise, sunset, at 3 p.m. you prepare the Passover lamb. You kill it, you prepare it, and then at 6 p.m. Sabbath begins, and then you eat it. Okay, that's the pattern. Why am I telling you all this stuff about Passover lambs? Because Jesus is our Passover lamb. He died exactly the ninth hour, which is 3 p.m. on Friday. He is our Passover lamb. There's no need of another one. He is the Passover lamb. He came in on the first day of the week. He cleansed the temple on the second day of the week. He taught in the temple on the third day of the week, on Tuesday. On Wednesday, he took a break and pulled back with his disciples, and he was anointed by Mary, the younger sister of Martha. And then on Thursday, he knew it was going to be a big day. On Thursday, they had the Lord's Supper. He's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's betrayed by Judas, but early the next morning, he's before Pilate. Because there's another kind of sacrificial system going on. There's the Passover lamb that he fulfills, but he also fulfills the daily sacrifices of the daily sacrifice of the lamb. Now, I've got a chart. It's a big chart. Here it comes. Jonathan, my son Jonathan made this, so I have to use it. It's really detail-y. Get your glasses on. first hour for the Jew is 6 a.m., sunrise. We call that 6 a.m., they call that the first hour. In the Mishnah, by the way, is like a commentary on the Old Testament that Jewish rabbis wrote. Okay, and they talk about when and how to do certain things that the Old Testament prescribes. And in the Mishnah, they say that in the Mishnah, the Tamid, which is the daily sacrifice, that's a Hebrew word for the daily sacrifice, that the first lamb is to be brought out and tied to the altar at dawn. So at the first hour, you bring the little lamb out and you tie it to the altar, to the horns of the altar. And in the first hour, the Bible tells us, that Jesus was taken from the house of the high priest Caiaphas, and he stood tied before Pilate for the trial. Then it's prescribed in the Mishnah that the first lamb of the daily sacrifice is to be offered at the third hour or 9 a.m. our time. And at that same time, the book of Mark says it was the third hour when they crucified him. Are y'all with me? That's a lot of facts, but I'm showing you something here that maybe you've never noticed before. Then that little lamb has been offered now at the sixth hour, which is noon. The Mishnah says you bring out the second lamb and tie him to the altar. And it was during that time that darkness fell over the land. And so at high noon, when the sun's at its highest place, the book of Matthew says, now from the sixth hour there was darkness all over the land to the ninth hour. In other words, to 3 o'clock. Now, I've done some study on this, and there's reports during that time period in other countries like Egypt that this darkness was not just in Israel. But it was, in fact, an archaeologist in recent times has studied the Aztec writings about calendars and so forth, and seems to say that in 32-33 AD, which is when Jesus was crucified, that apparently they had a phenomenon of darkness at midday. This was a darkness that lasted for 3 hours at midday. And so this was the time when the second lamb would be tied. This was the time when the darkness fell. And then at the ninth hour, 3 p.m., the second lamb of the daily sacrifice would be slain. And it was that time that Jesus cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then he cries out, it is finished. Unto thee I commend my spirit. And he died. The timing. What a coincidence. Or, he's the Lamb of God. He fulfills the daily sacrifice. He fulfills the Passover. He is the one who paid the price. And there is no other. No other like him. And they were shouting, save us, save us. And then he goes in, it says, he entered the temple. And it says, and when he had looked around at everything, don't miss that. This is the high priest. This is the Son of God. He's looking at his temple. It's his temple. He's looking around. I used to run drugstores. I told you that. I used to be a district manager. And I would show up in the parking lot and start walking towards the front door. And as soon as the store manager would see me, he would get his clipboard down out of his office and follow me around. Because I'd look around. I'd go up and down every aisle. Making sure every eye was thumbs up. You know what thumbs up means? Front and faced right to the edge. I have to watch myself. That was a long time ago, but I worked there for 12 years. And sometimes if my wife's looking at something and taking too long on a certain aisle, I start fronting and facing. And that's weird because then people come up and ask me where stuff is. But I did it so long for 12 years. But if you own the place, if you run the place, you look around. Make sure they're running it right. So don't miss that. He entered into Jerusalem, went up to the temple, and he looked around. But it's getting late. Maybe he made a note to self. When I get back tomorrow, I'm going to clean some stuff up in here. And so he does. It was late, so they retired to Bethany with his disciples. This is Jesus. He's beginning this week that he does for us. He drinks the cup that we can't drink. He dies the death so that we can have his eternal life. Do you recognize who this is? It's not plastic Jesus on your dash. It's not a cross necklace of gold around your neck. It's not baby Jesus in a coloring book. This is Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of David. This is the King. He deserves your worship. There's no one like him. There's no one like him. bow down and worship Him is the only right response. Have you given your life to Him? He gave His for you. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word. For by Your Word, we understand who You are. And by Your Spirit, we encounter You. Lord, right now, I pray that whether people are watching online or in this room seated together, Lord, that You're stirring people's hearts, that You're touching people right now, knocking on hearts' doors. Do you know Jesus? Not like Brother Allen said, not just know about Him. Do you know Him? Do you have a relationship with Him? You can get one right now. You can get started right now. He's ready. He's ready to answer your prayer. Pray like this: Dear Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I've been going my own way, but I want to go Your way now. I believe You died on the cross for my sins, that You were raised from the grave, and that You live today. Come, live in me. I want to be a child of God. Make me the person You want me to be. I want You as my Lord and Savior. If you're praying that prayer right now, believing He will save you. Others are here, and maybe you're encountering a friend or somebody at work or at school, and you just don't want to cause trouble. You know, to each his own. Why not worship Jesus fully? Why not come out in the open with what you believe? Right now, say, Lord, forgive me for the way I've hidden You from others. For You are the only way. Oh, Lord, help me to bear witness to that. Especially this week, as we go through this week, Lord, help me to declare to everyone that You are the only way to know God, that You are the fulfillment of the Scriptures, Lord, that You are the one who paid the price. We love You and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.